I really sense already that God has been ministering to us and through song and through prayers and by His presence here. Most important thing is that the presence of God welcomes us. Believe that God wants to encourage us this morning, and I too want to encourage us. And I'm going to read another passage, if I may. I know we've already read a couple, and we're trusting God to bring them all together in a way that speaks to our hearts, speaks to our lives in the world that we live in. So if you'd like to come with me to Matthew chapter 14, please. It's really the passage that last song. Thank you, musicians. Thank you for those who read. Thank you, Tanya. Thank you, Cal. Thank you for opening up to God in that way. So come with me to verse 22 of Matthew 14, please. And the heading is Jesus Walks on the Water. Immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, so that's in the Roman watch, 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. in the morning, very early in the wee hours of the morning between 3 and 6. Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Jesus got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Father, as we look into your word this morning, and we know that you've been speaking to us from your word. We know that you've been speaking to our hearts, and our hearts are wanting to respond to you and to your word. And you're wanting to communicate something more of yourself to us today, Lord. Something of encouragement and vision and purpose. Something that will sustain us in our journey. Father, would you please do that for each of us here? Would your grace come and pour into every heart and every life here for the journey that is ahead of us? We pray this in and through the name of Jesus. Amen. God wants to encourage us this morning because we're in a world where there's a lot of discouragement, isn't there? All kinds of discouragement that are coming left, right, and centre. Well, this message is about courage for that journey. We know that we're on a journey. This earthly sphere is not our home. It's not our eternal home. It's a journey that God has us on. And God is walking with us on that journey. This world is just a passing through place. If we look for a purpose in what it's all about, the purpose that God has for us is that we would grow in the knowledge of Him, that we would grow in faith, that we would grow in the knowledge of His ways, that we would grow in the knowledge of Jesus and who He is and the purpose that He has for our lives. And so that's what this life is all about. It's not our eternal dwelling. We know that. And this message is about having courage for that journey that God has us in and that may be ahead of us, which we don't see. God is always, I believe, inviting us deeper into Himself, isn't He? Building in us deeper trust. Someone was praying about that earlier. A deeper courage. The picture we have in our gospel reading shows us this, that God is inviting us to walk where He walks. I'll start by stating something of the obvious, and I've probably said this in various ways over the years of coming here, but something that needs to be scribed deeply into the fibre of our beings, and that is that God is with us. This means that in everything that happens, good and bad, we need to know that God is always with us. We know clearly from Scripture that God entered human experience as Emmanuel, which is by translation, God with us. And we're celebrating that first Advent now in this season of Christmas, leading up to Christmas, as He came as a normal human baby. Well, this is the mystery of God taking a human nature to come and walk as we walk, live as we live, and feel what we feel. And also in the Gospels, we have the truth proclaimed clearly by Jesus that He will be with us always to the end of the age. That is, through every up and down, in and out, good and bad, thick and thin of life. God has walked where we walk and invites us to walk where He walks. Well, this is a very encouraging place to start, and I continually take strength from this myself. Because much of what has happened in life, in my life, and in the world of men is discouraging. I've shared parts of my life with you over the years. I know there's some people here that have not been around for some of those things. I've mentioned, and I'm going to refer to a couple of those again. I've mentioned my daughter with a severe mental illness. Previously, I've mentioned my wife who has struggled with depression most of our married life, and I've been dealing with melanoma and prostate cancer for around 10 years now, and I've had multiple operations and done a whole year of immune therapy. So I've had a journey that has not been smooth sailing. I'm going to refer to some of those things, but my story is this. I've known the faithfulness of God through it all. In fact, I'm probably one that the Footprints poem was written about, right? You know the Footprints poem? Yeah, like the guy sees two sets of footprints and then he looks back and sees one set and he says, well, didn't you say that you were going to be with me always, God? And Jesus said, my son, that's when I carried you. That's my story. Well, we're looking into a gospel passage in Matthew 14 this morning and referring to passages in Genesis and in Romans. Thank you, readers, for reading those. And we know, I'm sure, that the Scriptures are the revelation of God to us. That's the means that God has chosen to reveal Himself, His ways to us. They are all God-breathed words, as Paul writes to Timothy. The earlier books of the Old Testament are no different. Jesus quoted a lot from them. They are there to teach us about God. And as some of you know, I'm a teacher. I'm reaching the end of my school teaching career. I'm retiring at the end of this year. But I can't help the way that God has wired me as a teacher. So it's kind of got, that'll come out. We can't flick that switch off, can we? Well, as we begin first by looking at the account of Joseph, there is something there that is sustaining for us and can sustain us in our journey. Because Joseph didn't have it easy either, did he? But he was still able to honor God with his journey. Well, I admire that quality in Joseph. I found a lot of encouragement from his story and attitude that has sustained me at times in my life. We see clearly that although bad stuff happened to him, Joseph's God was bigger than all the bad stuff. As bad as it was. We're not diminishing that at all. Joseph was never the victim. He refused to be. Joseph at various times was hated, misjudged, mistreated, used, ignored, falsely accused, to name a few. But through it all, he was being prepared to be a deliverer and a savior for his family. It's not difficult to see the parallel that there is between Joseph and Jesus in these things, is it? Pretty much all the same things and more happened to Jesus. Later in his life, Joseph's life, jumping ahead to Genesis 50, which we didn't read, after the death of Jacob, his father, his brothers came and bowed before him and implored him not to hold their sin against them. Joseph, incredibly graciously, just showed even more love in his reply to them. Well, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. God sent me to preserve life. God sent me. Wasn't his brothers, wasn't Potiphar's wife, wasn't the jailer. God was working in Joseph's life. All right. Well, we can encourage ourselves with this. When I sense condemnation, uncertainty or anxiety about a matter, whether it's personal or family, national or societal, big or small, I think, this looks evil to me, or looks like it has evil intent. How can you be in this, God? But you, God, are bigger. You are the only one who takes that which is meant for evil and turns it for good. He's the only one who can do that. Praise his name. Please show me your graciousness and do it again. It really encourages me. Well, this has the effect of bringing me great peace, actually. This attitude shown by Joseph to his brothers, I believe, isn't just an encouraging statement for us, but something that we must grow in. We must grow to trust implicitly and to embrace fully in our understanding and view of God. That he is bigger than anything the world or life can throw at us. And the only alternative is that we get swamped by what life brings or we become a victim. Referring again to my daughter Elle, our middle daughter, she had a psychotic breakdown around 21 that left her with a diagnosis of schizoaffective disorder. It's really hard to see the hand of God in things like this. But through it, she has grown to have a deep and personal relationship with Jesus. He is her lifeline. To say the least, there were years of hell. No one would tell us a thing about her, not the doctors, not the police, because she was over 18. But she was living in complete denial about her condition. She was borrowing money, leaving the scene of accidents she caused, fell pregnant, and came to the point of believing that the world would be better off without her in it. And two serious attempts on her own life followed. I'm talking about sitting in intensive care, holding her hand, hoping that she would wake up. It took getting to the depth of that hopelessness before she owned the fact that she was sick and needed help. God spoke to her through those deep, deep valley experiences. She now has two beautiful children, a really supportive husband, and a loving family that closely support her. As difficult as it was and still is, I can see that that which was meant for evil, God turned for good. Walking with my wife through her journey with depression, it was only when my wife started to speak openly about her abusive childhood in her incredibly long and difficult journey to wholeness and freedom that she was then able to help other women deal with the trauma of their own abuse. So my wife won't mind me pulling the curtain back a little bit on this, and I've shared some of this with you. Mum passed away when she was six. She was brought up by her father and her grandfather with no mother figure in her life, and there was sexual abuse in the home. We estimate, my wife and I estimated, back when I was ministering a church, pastoring a church, at the time that over 50% of the women in that church came through our lounge room because they found someone that they could share their story with who was a listening ear and help them on their journey towards wholeness. Over 50% of the women. A terrible, terrible evil was turned for good. Did God put my wife through it? No, He didn't. He doesn't. But what He did, He used it to bring life and healing to others. Well, journeys like these involve hearing the voice of Jesus saying, "Come. Come out of your boat and trust me." We must come to trust Him in everything. It's easy to trust when it's smooth sailing, isn't it? But what about rough and stormy waters? What about when the wind is against you? What about when you have a history? What about when there's sick things that have happened? Come to me, Jesus calls. Get out of that boat. Get out of where you are, out of what you're in, out of the thing that your security is based on, out of what you are allowing to define yourself by, and trust. Is this easy? No, it's not. No one ever said it would be easy. This is not easy. It's a bit like God calling out to Abraham. Abraham, Abraham, take your only son Isaac to a mountain that I will show you of, and there offer him there as a burnt offering to me. Talk about trusting God. Talk about hearing the voice of God. Talk about trusting the heart of God. Well, that's a picture for us of our true Father God and His Son. I love the worship hymn Oceans. Thank you for you guys knowing that. And I had sort of thought to myself, if you didn't know it, I'd grab my guitar. But I'm not a vocalist, and it's probably good that it wasn't me that sang it. So wonderful, wonderful hymn. Let me just refer to it, please. You call me out upon the waters, the great unknown where feet may fail. And there I find you in the mystery. In oceans deep, my faith will stand. And then the chorus says, I will call upon your name and keep my eyes above the waves. When oceans rise, my soul will rest in your embrace. For I am yours and you are mine. Verse 2 says, your grace abounds in deepest waters. Your sovereign hand will be my guide. Where feet may fail and fear surrounds me, you've never failed and you won't start now. In the bridge. Spirit, a prayer. Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters wherever you would call me. Take me deeper than my feet could ever wander, and my faith will be made stronger in the presence of my Saviour. Well, this is what Peter did when he saw Jesus walking towards them. He put aside his terror of that situation, and he called out, Lord, if it's really you, bid me to come. It is not easy to let go of the side of the boat and to trust. To take your hands off the side of the thing that seems to sustain you. It takes a lot of courage to let go of the controls of the aeroplane of your life and let Jesus fly that. We have to trust that Jesus is who he says he is, the Son of God, God with us. We have to trust that he is good and that he only has good in his heart and purpose for us, even when it doesn't feel good. We're in a world, aren't we, that has all kinds of things unfolding that are very disturbing that we have no control over. Some that seem starkly evil. But we can and must trust and keep our eyes on Jesus. Think Joseph again. God takes that which is meant for evil and turns it for good. He's the only one who can do this. Sometimes we feel totally powerless, but take courage. Take courage. Jesus, I believe, was always intentional in all that he said and did. In his parables, his miracles, the days he did them on, the places he went, he was intentional because he was being directed by God's leading. He did what he saw his Father do. I think he was intentional in sending the disciples off in the boat without him. Firstly, so that he could go alone to pray, and secondly, so that lessons of faith and trust could be taught to his disciples. He was always imparting courage to them or putting them in situations that they had to be courageous in. Think, standing before crowds, healing the sick and demon-possessed, standing before powerful religious and political leaders, giving an answer for the hope that lies within them, and so on. So here's a question. Do you think that the scenario that unfolded, the disciples struggling and fearful, took Jesus by surprise? That the adverse winds and stormy waters were a surprise to him? Do you think he didn't know how he was going to reach the other side of the lake? Or that he didn't first think that there was something more of God that needed to be revealed to his disciples? many times Jesus shows his intentionality in the things he said and did. He was following the voice of his Father. He did those things he saw his Father do. He was moved by the power of the Spirit of God. Well, I don't think Peter's request was a surprise to Jesus either. When Peter called out to him, it was Peter's nature, wasn't it? Lord, you know, if it's you, bid me to come. So Jesus called to him, come. Jesus calls us all to come. I think all the time he calls us to come. He is saying, come. Come to me, all you that labor and carry heavy loads, and I will give you rest. Some will respond to Jesus, some won't. That's the freedom that we have as human beings, fashioned by the hand of God. So Peter climbed out of the boat. Well, I don't know about you, but that's a pretty courageous thing for Peter to do, right? It shows the kind of faith and trust that Peter had in Jesus. So he got out of the boat and walked. Then it happened, right? While Peter kept his eyes on Jesus, he walked on the water. It was when he took his eyes off of Jesus and saw the wind and the waves that fear gripped him and he started to sink. God's wanting to speak to us out of this. I had a strange experience once. I had my own property maintenance business at the time. A friend asked me to take down a really tall gum tree, like a lemon-scented gum. I'm okay with heights, ropes, knots, etc., and I'd had some experience with trees, but this was way out of my comfort zone, way too high. Anyway, I took it on, foolishly. I climbed the tree, tied off the top section, which was still way too high and heavy, cut it through with my little chainsaw, and it did everything it was supposed to as the top started to fall really slowly at the point that I'd tied it off. Slowly came over exactly where it was supposed to. The rope held, and I held on for dear life for the earthquake that I knew would follow as it fell and the rope took the weight. Well, as it came down, the butt of the cut section of the tree hit against the tree trunk and just moved ever so slowly around and bumped me on the cheek. A nasty bruise. Really nasty bruise, actually. I held on okay, but suddenly I was gripped by something that I had never known before. It was a debilitating fear. I looked down and I saw how high I was, and fear took control of me. My arms would not let go of the branch I was holding on to. It was uncontrollable. Fear wouldn't let me let go of what I was holding on to. Well, this is something like what happened to Peter, I think. Fear took control. He was a fisherman, used to the sea. He had weathered many storms. I'm sure he had. But never had he stepped out of the boat into the waters. In my case, all I could do was try and get my mind into order. I had to look up, not down, take stock of myself and control something that was uncontrollable to somehow conquer the fear that was gripping me. My experience must have been something like what Peter experienced. He saw the stormy waves, lost sight of Jesus. Fear gripped him. He started going down. The fearless, unstoppable Peter was losing it. And he panicked. He did the one thing he could do. He cried out to Jesus, Jesus, save me. If there's three words that you remember from this message this morning, it's those three. Jesus, save me. That's the takeaway. And in that panic instant, Jesus reached out his hand. In my case, it was a mammoth effort for me to will my arms to let go of the tree so that I could start to descend out of it. I wish I could say I called out to Jesus and that he saved me, but I didn't in that crisis. But he saved me anyway. I'm here to tell the story. I did make it down. Well, I think this is what Jesus does for all of us and is wanting to do for us all the time. It's his nature. I've had to call out to Jesus just like Peter did numerous other times in my life, probably too many to mention. There was one time that I was back on the tools and built a spec house down in the Cut golf course and was $1.2 million in debt, paying $86,000 a year in interest payments. The global financial collapse came along. I couldn't sell the place. I had no job. You can only do one thing there, right? Is look up and trust God. I was sinking badly with no ability to save myself. All I could see at those times, like Peter, were the waves and the storm sucking me down. Head-shaped indents in the walls of my house testify to the frustrations and inability that I have faced in my family and in my own life. Now, we know that there are no magic wands or magic formulas with God, and God isn't into instant gratification. Nor is he into being manipulated, as hard as some Christians try to do this. We also know that most times God's answer doesn't come in the way we want it to, or the way we expect it to come, or in the time frame we want it to come in. Often it's not until later when we look back that we see that God did meet us. This is the case with our daughter Elle. But God wants us to know that if we trust him and call out to him, he will meet us and save us in his own time and his own way. He wants to do this. It's his nature. After all, it's why Jesus told us his mission was to seek and to save the lost. Whatever you put into that space. We also know that some will choose Jesus and some won't. Well, these experiences we have then give us the ability to grow in trust and in faith and in courage, as difficult as they are when we are in them. We must believe that God will be faithful to all those who call out in their desperation. A passage from the Epistle to the Romans reinforces this. That if you call out to Jesus, trusting his lordship, believing his resurrection ability, you will be saved. Paul stresses in that passage in Romans 10, he says, like, it's not a hard thing to do, actually. It's not a difficult thing that God is asking, like climbing way up somewhere to try and get a hold of God, or digging way deep down to try and bring Christ up. It's not a difficult thing. But it's in your heart already and is expressed through your mouth. I think God has put it there that if you call to Jesus, he will save you. Testimonies of foxhole prayers testify to this. We see this time and again in Jesus' life. People calling out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me, save me. Right up until his crucifixion, Jesus was still doing this. The thief next to Jesus on the cross illustrates it in a really graphic way. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom, he cried. And Jesus, even though he was deep in grief and his own pain and anguish, responded, I tell you today, you will be with me in paradise. So drawing this to a conclusion, may we take courage from these pictures that God has given us in his word. May we take courage from the faithfulness of God demonstrated in all circumstances of our lives. May we take courage in the fact that you will get to the other side. It will come to pass as you trust. May we take courage that Jesus is with us, working for our good always. And may we take courage that God is the one who takes things that are meant for evil and turns them for good, and be encouraged. Amen. Let's pray. Father, you are speaking to our hearts this morning out of your word, and we're thankful for what you have revealed to us of yourself in these passages and in these things. Father, I pray for each and every man, woman, child, person here, that that might be just a sense of encouragement and uplift that comes from your Spirit through your word to each and every life here. For this church, that it would be a beacon of light in this community, not because we've got it all together, but because we know the one who has it all together. That's you, Father. That we would trust your sovereignty, that we would trust your saving grace in your Son, that we would trust that you're able to complete that which you have begun, finish that which you have started, and that you will culminate all things at whatever point that is in your economy and in your time frame. Father, help us with this. Help us to not get submerged by the adverse winds that blow, or the things that come against us, or the things that would seek to hinder us. Help us, Jesus, to keep our eyes on you. Father, and for this church I pray, in Jesus' name, that you would do this, Father, and give you thanks for that. Amen.